This morning's scripture lesson is found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, and I think Mr. Ken, our children's church teacher, is standing in the back now. Look at that. He appeared from nowhere. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, thank you for your presence here among us, for the gift of your people, for the gift of your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. B is for begin with prayer. L is for listen with care. E means eat together. And S, the first S that is, means to serve with what? Love. Thank you. Well, that's all you need to know. Let's pack it up. Serve with love. Can be complicated. I think our tendency is more to overcomplicate things when it comes to serving. But the world is a complicated place, and how you serve somebody and how you really honestly care for them and show love to them can actually be a little bit tricky, because our instincts aren't the same as everybody else's instincts, and some cultures value things different than other cultures, and we brush up against each other all the time. And sometimes we just don't know what we're doing. So we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want to talk mostly about the posture of serving with love. Using the story that Sig just read for us, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And to enter into the story, I want to start in the middle with Peter's section of the story, because Peter always finds a way to make himself the center of attention. in a lot of Jesus' stories because, well, he's the one that asks all the questions and sticks his foot in his mouth and does all the things that we're really glad he did, right? Because these are questions that a lot of us have, and we're thankful that Peter was willing to ask them. He trusted Jesus enough to know that even if he asked stupid questions sometimes or made stupid suggestions, that yes, maybe he would get called Satan every once in a while, and yes, maybe he would kind of go in the doghouse for a little while, but ultimately, Jesus would always continue to love him. So, where does Peter open his mouth in this story? So Jesus gets up from dinner, he wraps a towel around his waist, and is going to wash his disciples' feet. And presumably I see Jesus, with the towel wrapped around his feet, approaching Peter, kneeling down before him. And then Peter asks the wonderfully insightful question, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And then Jesus says, "No, I was going to clip your toenails." "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." So that should have been Peter's clue that, oh, this is one of those things I don't understand. I should just let it happen, right? Because there's a lot of those things with Jesus. I don't understand why is he talking about tearing down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days? Why is he calling himself the bread of life? What? Like, Jesus says a lot of things that you just kind of have to write off and say, I guess I don't get this now, and hopefully one day I will. And many of us, as we read the New Testament, we're like still in that mode, like, maybe one day I'll understand this. Believe me, I'm a pastor and I still don't understand all of it. But no, Peter's response is, "No, you shall never wash my feet." So now Peter is bossing Jesus around. "No, you shall never wash my feet." How many of you have the guts to boss Jesus around to his face? No, we boss Jesus around all the time. We don't do what he wants us to do all the time, but it's much more subtle and much less him standing right there in front of us where he could look in our eyes and give us the look that, you know, makes us ashamed. I don't know if you know that look. Your mom may have that look. She can give that to you. Or there may be somebody who has that authority over you that can just look at you and let you know that you're in deep trouble, right? Do we have those people? Maybe the person sitting next to you, I don't know, I'm not going to judge. But Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." He's insistent. So we can learn from Peter's insistence. Insistence can get you to some important places in life. Sometimes we need to be insistent. Sometimes our rights are being given away, or we're in a situation where we have to stand up for ourselves, and insistence can be a great characteristic. But when it comes to Jesus wanting to give us something and us being insistent that he not give it, that's probably not the posture we want to have. But his posture quickly turns from insistence to embarrassment, or perhaps a stronger word would be shame. Because Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." To which Peter is like, "Oh, well, that's not what I thought this was about. I thought you were trying to be my servant, like the servants are the ones that usually wash the feet. And I didn't want you to be my servant, but okay, well, if you put it that way." If you put it that way, Peter says, "Not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well." Now Peter's overcompensating, right? He feels bad about insisting that Jesus not wash his feet. And Jesus says, "Well, I have to do this or else you have no part with me." So Peter overcompensates. "Well, then wash my hands and my head as well. You got to wash everything. I mean, if you're going to wash my feet, might as well just continue washing." Any of us relate to Peter a little bit here and there? I'm not much of a Peter guy. I'm sort of a slow to speak sort of guy most of the time. None of us is all the time. But does anybody relate to Peter? You like to get in there, and every once in a while, your words have... Has anybody's words ever gotten them in trouble? Okay, all right, good, all right. So we can relate to Peter in that way. But Jesus is gracious throughout this. He is kneeling before every one of his disciples to wash their feet, to demonstrate his love for them. He wants to incorporate them, and Peter goes, well, I don't want to be part of this. No offense. But then Jesus says, yeah, but if you want to be part of me, you got to be part of this. And oh, okay, yes. And now he's overeager. Don't just do what you want, but also do what I want too. Jesus offers me something like, yes, I'll take that. And a new car. Right? Overcompensation, greed, whatever it is. There is a difference. Jesus explains to him that those who have needed who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Judas is in the room, the one who's about to betray him. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. So what's Jesus getting at here? Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. I think this is pretty practical for us in the church because there are stages of our faith, and one of the first stages of our faith is generally when we say we receive Jesus into our lives, receive Jesus into our hearts. It's new life, new birth. Different churches, different traditions call it many different things, and we end up calling it many different things because so many of you have come to us to the covenant church, maybe from a Baptist background or a Methodist background or a Catholic background or a covenant background or didn't grow up going to church at all background, a lot of different backgrounds. But at some point on the journey, we come to embrace faith in Jesus. And that is a turning point in our lives, right? Coming to faith in Jesus where we believe that he has died for our sins. We believe that he's offered us new life. We believe that he's offered us forgiveness and an eternal life that begins right now but also extends into glory and into the days long after our body gives up. I would contend that anybody who has had that encounter with Jesus, that life-changing encounter with Jesus, has had a bath. So in the church, we have a bath at baptism. Okay? So many of us maybe have a bath as an infant, and our baptism occurs then, and then that faith comes a little bit later. But symbolically anyway, our baptism is the moment where we have our bath. And yet, so we believe that Jesus has forgiven us, washed us clean, saved us, rescued us, and yet, week in and week out, month in and month out, we confess, day in and day out, we confess our sins to God. Now, I believe that Jesus has saved me from my sins. And yet, it is vital to my ongoing faith that I continue to confess my sins. That is, even though I've had a bath, I still need to wash my feet. My feet need to be washed. So that's why week in and week out, I offer prayers of confession during our prayer time. And why when we come to the communion table, as we will later, we offer up a prayer of confession together. It's not because we haven't been saved. It's not because there's some sort of magic to it. But those of us who have had a bath, who have been redeemed, need that reminder week in and week out what we've been redeemed from. And to not get trapped and to not get stuck in the old habits and patterns of life. That's why we continue to confess them, to be a reminder That, oh yeah, God is still doing a work in me. Not to feel bad for it, because that's not going to get you anywhere. But as a reminder that God continues to work on me. So we learn with Peter, Jesus' grace to Peter is a grace to all of us with foot and mouth disease. Now I want to go back to the beginning of the story. Verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he showed them the full extent of his love. The Greek word there is telos. Telos is the word for an end, a completion, a goal. What Jesus shows them in this story, in the washing of their feet, is the completion, the end, and the goal of his love. Well, that makes me want to pay attention to it. The full extent of his love is on display here. And, as Jesus is fond of doing, confounding our expectations, it is not what we would expect. The telos, the fullness, the completion of God's love, of Jesus' love for his people, is on display as he stoops low among the grimy, dirty feet of his disciples. The love of God on full display. Jesus, their master, stooping as a slave with a basin of water to wash his disciples' feet. Now, it has just come around to, as many would affectionately call, flip-flop weather here in the lovely state of Michigan. I hate flip-flops, but please wear them if you like them. Can't do it. I feel like I don't know how to walk anymore, like I've become an infant when I put them on. But people in Jesus' day, their feet got dirty all the time. There were no paved roads, right? There's a lot of dirt, a lot of grime, a lot of elements, and not a lot of options for transportation. And actually, those transportation options sometimes left presents in the streets as well, which ended up on people's feet. Jesus stoops among the dirty feet of his best friends, who he spent years investing in, to show them that he is there to serve them, to practically love them, because this is an important thing for people to have their feet washed regularly. Sanitation standards were a little different back then. And yet, staying clean is so important. Just a little bit later in this very story, in the next two chapters from here, in chapter 15 of John, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Oh, sorry, I went to the wrong verse. My command is this, verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. When Jesus says that there's no greater love than laying down your life for your friends, that sounds kind of intimidating, right? Like, okay. Like, I haven't had the opportunity to take a bullet for my best friend. I'm sure I would. I'm sure I would jump in front of a train for them if I could. But you know, that opportunity hasn't arisen. And for most of us, that opportunity never arises. And most of us are not convicted of crimes punishable by public execution on behalf of our friends like Jesus was, right? So he, when he lays down his life for his friends, I mean, he really lays it down for us, right? And that can be intimidating because, well, I mean, first of all, none of us wants to end up being crucified. But what does it mean for us to lay down our lives for our friends? And I think we just need to be a little bit more creative about it. Because laying down our life doesn't always mean death. Laying down our life for others means being willing to be inconvenienced for another person's sake. Willing to have the flow of my day interrupted. It's been a constant challenge for me as a parent. Because I don't know if you knew this, but little kids, don't give a rip about the flow of your day. Or if you're busy doing something else. Right? Little children inherit the kingdom of God, and yet somehow they're narcissists. That's just a joke. They're also the most loving and caring, so you know, you got that too. But laying down our lives for somebody else means being present for them, right? Laying down my life means laying down what I am doing at the moment in order to be there for somebody else. I have to say, I'm not very good at it often. Often I'm like, I got this other, I'm in the middle of something here, and if I stop doing it, I'll never get back to it. And it's hard. But I think that's what it is to lay down our lives. And that's what it is to stoop down and wash someone's feet. It can be literal, right? We can literally wash someone's feet. For those of you who have cared for people in their last days, maybe you found yourselves literally washing somebody's feet as an act of love to them. But more commonly, laying down our lives and washing someone's feet and stooping before them just means putting aside what I want to do in order to be there for what they want to do. For Jesus, I would call it climbing down a rung, yet another rung. Because we all know that Jesus is eternally coexistent with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Good language of the old ancient creeds. That means that Jesus was there when the universe was created with the Father, right? He's always been there. And I have to imagine that was a pretty good gig. In the angelic spaces, you know, with angels singing hallelujahs over me. But Jesus climbs down the ladder, right? Born into this world, born into not royalty. I mean, he was literally royalty, but not the kind of royalty we think of when we think of royalty. He was not pampered as a child. His family did not have much. He never had much. Homeless most of his adult life, wandering. And then he faced the worst death we can conceive of, right? So Jesus continued to climb down a rung of the ladder. And this is kind of the second to last rung of the ladder where he bows as a servant to his disciples, places himself below them in this moment, just a couple days before he will ultimately face his death in their behalf. You guys know the Otis Redding song, Try a Little Tenderness? It's just a reference, it's all. You don't have to know the song. It's actually Try a Little Humility, but humbleness fits the song. Servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. I had read that many times and just interpreted it backwards. Anybody here ever done that? Okay, thank you. Because I assumed that it was saying that masters are not greater than their servants, nor are the ones sent greater than the messenger who sent them. But no, Jesus actually says here, servants are not greater than their master. Like, I thought he was kind of tying a bow on this and saying, get it? Like, you, my servants, what he's saying here is, I'm going to have to say what it means now. I think this is actually an encouragement to the master and the sender, right? He's doing this on behalf of the servant and the one who is sent. But this is a word to the master and the sender, because the master and the sender are the ones that are going to have an objection to humbling themselves, laying down themselves, their lives, for people under them. Right? If I'm the master, I surely cannot serve my servants because they will lose respect for me. Right? If I am the boss, I surely cannot serve my employees and do something nice for them because they will think they can walk all over me. So Jesus gives his disciples this example. Anybody that you're above, anybody that you have any sort of authority over, get down there and wash their feet. But that does not make them better than you because you've washed their feet. That doesn't mean that like you are somehow like less in my eyes. It's an encouragement. You can do this. In fact, I'm commanding you to do it. Stooping low does not decrease your value. In fact, quite the opposite. This is the thing. It makes it seem risky if you have a lot to humble yourself and serve. Like, okay, I'll write a check. Or, okay, I'll go do that for a day. But when it comes to really, like, serving people, I don't know. Again, people aren't going to respect me. If I humble myself. I think we know more and more now that the opposite is true. That we do respect people who are willing to serve, who are willing to demonstrate some humility, some humbleness in their own lives. Stooping low doesn't decrease your value. But Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I had it in my head before that Peter's objection was, no, you shall not wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. But then looking back at the text, Peter doesn't say that. He doesn't say I should wash your feet. If he had, he would have been right. Because Jesus says, now that I'm doing this for you, this is what I want you to do for others. Now that I've washed your feet, you go and wash one another's feet. Find people's feet to wash. Jesus encourages, this isn't something that's going to sully your reputation. This is a way to be blessed in this world. To serve, to care, to place yourself under. It might be scary, it might feel risky. But this is the work of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. So may we together try a little humbleness this week as we serve with love. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example of Jesus. Serving, caring. never letting his power and authority get to his head, but instead climbing another rung lower on the ladder to serve. You are the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. And as we come to your table together this morning, we are reminded of that ransom. That you paid with your life, that we might have life. That because you did so, you've called us all your daughters and sons, invited us to your family table to share a feast that you prepare for us. So may we be nourished at your table today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right. Has anybody gone to fetch our little ones? Thank you, Karen.